The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, rich in mercy, by the humiliation of your Son, you lifted up this fallen world and rescued us from the hopelessness of death. Lead us into your light, that all our deeds may reflect your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
The fourth Sunday of Lent, the first reading is Numbers 21, 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, the Israelites set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. This people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, where there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food? Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and that so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 107 responsively. Give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good, for God's mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that God redeemed them from the land of the foe, gathering them in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some were fools and took rebellious paths, though their sins they were afflicted. They loathed all manner of food and drew near to death's door. Then in their trouble they called to the Lord, and you delivered them from their distress. You sent forth your word and healed them and rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks, O people. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of your deeds with shouts and joy. Glory to the Father and to the Son. A reading from Ephesians. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Word of God, word of life.
Gospel according to John, the third chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. who believe in him are not condemned. But those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and that the people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The Gospel of our Lord. My brother Jeremy has a father-in-law by the name of David. And David is from Texas. Is anybody here from Texas? Excellent. David is such a Texan. You can tell me if this is true, Pete. He is such a Texan that when the Dallas Cowboys take the field, he puts his hand over his heart. He's such a Texan that he tells me that the reason that they put a cover over Dallas Stadium so that it opens and closes is because God likes to watch his football team play. And he has some really interesting sayings. Texans have some really interesting sayings. And he says it with a strong twang and conviction. He says, for instance, if somebody's not being authentic, or if a situation isn't really authentic, he'd say, "That's all hat and no cattle." Interesting, huh? It's all hat and no cattle. If someone is exhausted, he would say, "You look rode hard and put up wet." I had to look up what that means because I have no idea. So horses, apparently, you try to cool them off before you put them away. but if you don't, that's rode hard and put up wet. I can't tell you all of his things, but I was talking to my brother about them. And there's one that he told me that I think is really applicable to the text, the scriptures that we hear today. Say that there's a situation that is particularly bad, a situation that's destined for doom. The conclusion is not going to go well. David would say, "That's snake bit. That's snake bit." It sounds better if a Texan says it. I wish I had the twang. In today's first reading from Numbers, that's exactly what we come across. A snake bit people. See, the Hebrews are God's people, and they have just been released from slavery. They had been slaves for hundreds of years. And God took great care to make sure that they were released from the Egyptian oppression. These people had seen God turn the waters into blood. They had seen God strike the Egyptians with plagues of unimaginable proportions. God forced the Egyptian Pharaoh to submit to God's demands. And the Hebrews were freed. And after they left their captivity, the power of God had been revealed to them when they received water and quail and manna in proportions to feed everyone. God had constantly provided a way for them and was in the process of showing them how to be God's people. And how do they show their gratitude? They complain. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt into this wretched place?" They complained that the food sucked and there was no water and the place wasn't really that nice. Really? The Hebrews get released from slavery, from the Egyptians killing them with work, and they're complaining about the bad food and the place isn't so nice. A little gratitude would have been nice. But this is the same story that's laid out time and time again. Adam and Eve sinned because they thought it would be better to do things themselves. A little gratitude toward God would have been good. The punishment given to Adam and Eve is that they would die. The consequence of sin is death. So death is seen as the enemy of life and the consequence of this sinful nature. God destroys sin with death. I'm going to say that again. God destroys sin with death. And everybody dies. There's no getting out of this. This is what God does to the complaining Hebrews in the desert. God sends serpents to afflict them, and many of them died. There are many stories in the Old Testament where death is dealt with immediately for sin. Sin cannot survive in the presence of God. Whether it's Adam and Eve facing their eventual deaths or the immediate sin of ingratitude as we found in the desert, sin is dealt with by death. I'm sorry I can't sugarcoat that for you. It's not easy to swallow, I know. But I don't want to make the mistake of saying that everyone who dies from a snake bite or a natural disaster have sinned in a particular way. There are pastors who do that. We hear that on the news. And I don't want to make that interpretive leap for you, so please don't think that I'm going there. That is actually speaking for God in a way that I can't do. And I think pastors who do are wrong. So please don't assume that I'm making that leap. But in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, the consequence of sin is death. Our Ephesians passage says today, you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you lived. Following the course of this world, following the ruler and the power of the air, the spirit that is now work among those who are disobedient. So many from our passages in Numbers died. And those that didn't, they repented. God told Moses to make a serpent on a pole. And those who would look at it were healed of their affliction. See, God isn't a God of wrath. God is a God of grace, always looking to pour out God's love and mercy on people. God released these people from slavery, was looking to form them and show them how to be God's people. God is always looking to restore that relationship with God's self. The consequence of those people being bitten by snakes was the consequences of sin. And that consequences, they would have to look on, the snake on the pole. And that was what would heal them. They would have to look up and see a snake on a pole, and they would be healed from that. Today's gospel reading is Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night, and he asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We don't get the whole gospel story this week because our lectionary is more concerned about what Jesus came to do. Jesus is revealing who he is and what he has come to do. And so he gives the image of the serpent on the pole. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now I want you to follow me on this, because I want to make some very important connections. Jesus comes into a world that is snake-bit. Creation is unraveling. Jesus, who is God incarnate, comes into a snake-bit world and intends to heal it with himself. And here's how he does it. He uses the very consequence of sin, which is death, to be the very thing that heals people. Just as the Hebrews had to look at the serpent, the consequence for their sin, for their healing, so we must look at the death of Jesus as an instrument of our healing. Remember, death is the result of sin. And yet the death of Jesus is what ends up saving us from our own sin. The very consequence is the very instrument of our own healing. I heard another saying this week from somebody in this congregation, actually, and it really hit home for the issue that we're dealing with. Solveig and I were talking about the core of our Christian faith, and she said something very funny. She said, "The cross is the crux of the matter." How often I've said "the crux of the matter" without thinking where the phrase comes from. Crux is the Latin word for cross. So we often use the word, the phrase, crux of the matter, to describe what the core issue is. In fact, the dictionary describes the phrase as, it's the most important point. The cross is indeed the most important point of our Christian faith. The cross is why Jesus was incarnate, why Jesus came, so that he would be lifted up, so that all who would believe in him would have eternal life. We gather on Sunday, and the first thing we do is we face a cross and the font. We then process being led. The very first thing in our procession is the cross. And then it's put right next to the table. The cross is the main symbol in our worship services. And the other two are the table and the font. See, we have a big cross there. And they're all connected. We face the font because we are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. His death on the cross. We face the altar because it's there that we are strengthened with his body and blood, his presence. And when we receive communion, we hear the words, "The body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you." All connections to the cross. The font and the altar are symbols that relate back to the cross, which is the crux of the matter of our Christian faith. It's through this that we are healed of our snake bitness. As we continue our Lenten journey, remember what Christ has done for you on the cross. Remember that God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Remember that by dying on the cross, we are healed. Believe that in your baptisms, you were crucified with Christ. And just as he was raised from the dead, you all shall be too. Because Jesus did not stay dead. He defeated the powers of death with himself. Remember that when you receive communion, that Christ died for you. And once again, receive that grace. And be grateful. I heard a poem recently that said, "When you arise in the morning, give thanks for food and for the joy of living. If you see no reason for giving thanks, the fault lies only in yourself." We could spend our whole lives learning how to and practicing being grateful. Be grateful that our lives are a very gift from God. Be grateful that all the food we eat is because God is gracious and provides for our every need. Be grateful that all we have is a gift from God. But most of all, be grateful
that God has always taken the initiative to love us, and to care for us, and to be gracious to us. Amen.